Well, you know, I have come from a different background, but I can say this is my crowd, and I'm glad to be associated with you guys. Some of you enjoy my jokes, some of you don't, but that's just part of life, I guess. We have to handle it one way or the other. You know, I was thinking of the fact that Dan and his teams came over our way. I just think of the couple of things that they helped us with and what's going on there today. He helped us in Ely, Carlin, Elko, Nevada. Now, so far in Ely, we've never gotten anything going, but when I get back into that area later on this month, I've got to go to Ely and talk with the family, possibility of a work there now. But Elko, that church started in a very, very unusual fashion. Dan was not there at that time, I don't think. I came across some people in Elko. And I began preaching for them. Now, I was not their pastor. They had left the Southern Baptist Church in Carlin. And I, in the old Rebecca Lodge in Carlin, I'd have 30 to 40 people. They started what they called the New Testament Baptist Church. They said it was an independent church, but I think what they had in mind was an independent Southern Baptist church. But anyway, they come away from a church where the women had run the church. And so they said, in this church, women cannot speak and cannot vote in our services. And I told the men, I said, "Men, I don't agree with that, but I'll work with you." And so, sure enough, I was just preaching with them. I wasn't the pastor or anything. I was just helping them. And two ladies that were most strong to say that their husband spoke for them behind the scenes were running everything. Well. So we had a meeting in Fred O'Donnell's trailer. He was a moderator. I was not the pastor. I was just helping them. Myron Glass was from Twin Falls, the pastor of the mother church of our work in Elko. He was there with me in the meeting. In that meeting, somebody made a motion that women be permitted to vote and that women could speak in the business meeting. And that passed about 12 or 13 to nothing. And when Fred announced the vote, there's a man over by the door with a great big old huge Bible. He shut the Bible, banged the Bible, opened the door, slammed the door and walked out. Man alive. About six people walked out. Myron Glass said, "Wally, we might as well have this out tonight." I said, "Brother Myron, I think we are. Hang on." So, about six people walked out, brother, not quietly. That would be known they were walking out. I mean, I didn't say a word. Immediately, somebody said, "I have what we call Wally Higgins as pastor. We start Grace Baptist Church and work with Northwest Baptist Missions." That was done in 30 seconds, I think. And so, Grace Baptist Church in Elko, they got started in rather nefarious way. We ended up with two families going back to Elko. But today, I got a suggestion for you guys. If you're driving between Carlin and Elko, Nevada, or between Wendover and somewhere in that area, and a patrolman stops you, lay your Bible on a seat beside you. Because in the church in Elko, there must be, I'm not sure what Aaron tells me, there must be 12 to 15 sheriff's deputies, highway patrolmen, and policemen in the church. One guy told Norm, he didn't tell me, he said in the Elko County Courthouse today, there are 19 believers. Amen. Dan, when I was there, I didn't know any. So Ron Eamon did a great work, and then Aaron Young has followed up. So Dan, in time, your ministry has helped us and things like that. You know, turn in your Bibles this morning to Romans 15, 14. Romans 15, 14. I'm going to read one verse there. The first part of Romans 15 has to do with Jew and Gentile being one. In the latter part of Romans 15, Paul is talking about his ministry. But in Romans 15, 14, he says this, "I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Now, you know, many are the verses in the Bible of correction, of repentance, and they're needed. They're there. This verse, however, seems to be very positive. Now, Paul knew that these believers were not perfect. No believers are perfect. But he said something about them that really should be an encouragement to all of us. First of all, full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able also to admonish one another. This verse is where they get new authentic counseling. In other words, these people, he said, have something going for them that can really be a blessing to others. I don't know about you, but when you come across sermons or lessons, you look for illustrations to drive home the point. And illustrations to illustrate the sermon and not the illustration. But illustrations help people understand what we're saying. Jesus did that many times. Oh, man. He talked about every area of life. Talked about business, home, family, church worship. He talked about fishing. He said, I will make you to become fishers of men. He took something those men knew and related to something that maybe they didn't know too much at that time. But they would know. In other words, this verse is talking about something very positively about the people of God. And if you were to put a title on this, put it this way. God sees our potential. God sees our potential. Now, in the illustration of this, I got to thinking about that. Well, Escalante, Utah, many years ago, I was preaching there one Sunday. And this was a man in the church there, this is the first church we started in southern Utah. And it's still going, it's been there about 25 or 30 years, and it's still going. Amen. Dale Richards from Grand Junction is a pastor there and doing a great job. Amen. Last year he went to every basketball game they had. That's the way to do it, man. He's on the right track. Because in that strong Mormon country, he's working to make his way known into the lives of many people. Well, several years ago, before Dale went there, I was down there preaching one Sunday, and there's a man in the church that has what is called a turnabout ranch. And it's not a faith organization because the initial cost would be $15,000. And people from New York, Miami, man, everywhere, send their kids there with whom they're having trouble. And they take them and work them on this ranch. And the thing the ranch requires is this. On Sunday morning, they have two choices. One, clean out the barns or go to church. So for the most part, they go to church. I was there one day, and after the service, I was shaking hands with somebody. He said, I'm Lamar Hunt's son, the son of owns the Dallas Cowboys. Had his son there in the tournament. I mean, moneyed people from everywhere are showing up in that, and they come with their kids. Either they're bringing their kids or they're picking them up. And so one Sunday as I got up to preach, I looked over here, about three or four guys. I could read their minds. They were thinking something like this. You mean I've got to be here an hour? I've got to put up with this? Man alive, how did I get into this situation here? Get stuck in this church. And I said, Lord, what can I do to cause these people to listen to me? And so I thought about it. What's an illustration I could bring? Well, I told a couple of baseball stories of mine. Now, I got to be truthful, careful with that because as I grow older, what in years gone by was a single becomes a triple. I don't know why that is. You know what? From there on, those boys listened to me. Those baseball stories warmed them up, and they saw I was on their level. And from that, even the people in the church commented. They saw. From that time, they stopped talking, looking around. They paid attention to what I was saying. I tried to use an illustration and bring something home. Now, Elko, Nevada. The reason I say, if you're driving in that area, watch out. There are 12 to 15 highway patrolmen, sheriff's deputies in that church. Now, sometimes I've been there, but these guys come to go to church, some go to work from church. They have their guns on. Oh, but there's a real new method of evangelism. It's called gunpoint evangelism. When people come forward, these guys with their guns on come say, "You want to get saved today, don't you?" Well, that's probably a poor illustration, but there it is an illustration. I look at this verse here. I say, how could I illustrate this? And I'm sure if you were studying it, teaching on it, you'd do the same thing. But I get to thinking, what can I do to illustrate this verse? Get my watch here, right here. That thing? Okay, fine. Well, I thought of something in my life that would illustrate this verse. And maybe you could think of something differently that would illustrate it for you. Back in about 1948-49, our high school basketball team in a little southern Kansas town went to Winfield, our county seat, to see a basketball game. I don't remember the one team, but one team I definitely remember, the Phillips 66 Oilers out of Bartlesville, Oklahoma. Sure. You remember that? Back in those days, there was the AAU, Amateur Athletic Union. You know, Wynn played for the Denver Bankers for a while. He said he played against Clyde DeVellet. But anyway, in those days, like the Peoria Caterpillars, the Detroit Pistons, and, well, I'm not sure about that, but the Denver Bankers, the Phillips 66 Oilers, they would take these young men out of college and give them a job with the company, and they'd play basketball with them for a few years, and then they'd have a job with the company the rest of their life. They don't do that now. But probably the best team of all was the Phillips 66 Oilers. They had two players that I remember. One was Shorty Gordon Carpenter. Two, Bob Curlin. Now, Bob Curlin was an Arkansas country boy, and Hank Ivey saw a potential in Bob. I don't think he was much of a ball player. I don't think Bob Curlin was recruited too much. But Hank Ivey saw a potential in Bob Curlin. And he took him down to the gym at Oklahoma State in Stillwater, Oklahoma. And during the summer, as we heard this young man, during the summer, the coaches would work with Bob Curlin, teaching him the basics of basketball, dribbling, shooting, passing, guarding. And they worked with him. And they made a special effort to develop him. Oklahoma State won two national championships. They played in the Olympics, and Bob Curlin centered the team. He was a great player when I saw him play. The point is made here. Hank Ivey, the coach at Oklahoma State, saw a potential that maybe others did not see. Now, in those days, it was very interesting to see Kansas State and Oklahoma State play. Now, by the way, this is the day of the two-pointer. I don't care if you shot from one gym and made the basket in another. It's still 2 points. And no three-pointer. And Hank Ivey played deliberate ball. Man, they passed the ball and passed the ball. So finally, a guy got a close shot. Kansas State played a fast break. It was quite a ball game to see these two teams play. Different styles of ball. But Hank Ivey and Bob Curlin and company had a national world championship team. Now, the point is, Hank Ivey saw the potential of Bob Curlin. This verse says, God sees our potential. You and I spiritually are the Bob Curlins of the spiritual world. This verse tells me God sees a potential we might not see. This verse is very encouraging. Now, when we first get saved, we're not full of knowledge, nor full of goodness, nor are we able to counsel others, very little anyway. In other words, this is talking about a potential every one of us have. And it's an encouraging word because God is dealing with sinners. He's always dealt with sinners. That's what he has to work with. But the point of it is, in dealing with sinners, he, in this verse, indicates there is a potential. Now, that should be a real encouragement to us as older people and younger people. We do have a potential, maybe more than we see. Now, I look upon myself and what God led me to church planning. I didn't plan this. God just led it this way. I've always been the kind of an individual I started things. I've always done that. It's just natural with me. In my little hometown in southern Kansas, in our little town, I helped start a baseball team so I could play my Uncle Bud in Rose Hill, baseball. I didn't even think about those. I just did it. I think God has taken that and has made me to plant churches. The point I'm making, this potential might be things that God imparts to us. It could be a refinement and development of things that we have already. But either way, it still is a developing of a potential that indicated here. Well, okay, potential. How did they develop Bob Kierlin? They worked with him. They trained him. They disciplined him. Now, the same thing with you and me. Our potential is recognized through development and growth. Potential means you have something now that can really blossom later. But there's a process of discipline, a process of training. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, where Paul says this something about this. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, I should say chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Oh, okay. The potential here is godliness. But it is not automatic. It is realized as we exercise ourselves unto godliness. Now, if you have been in baseball, football, or any athletic engagement activity, you know this, that there is a training period for this. I think of high school. I had a coach run us around the gym as we ended up our practice, and you know what I'm talking about. And he had an old record player. And he turned that record player high and play "I'm a Rambling Wreck from Georgia Tech." He had a whip. He'd snap. Now, he never hit us. He never did that. But, oh, coach, come on. Oh, no, not another 20 laps around this gym. Oh, I'm already worn out. That coach knew that the next year, somewhere in the fourth quarter, we would need all the strength that we could muster. And he was training us to prepare for that. So he was training us that day to meet what we would face in the future. My friend, today, we exercise ourselves rather unto godliness. Now, to me, as I look at that, well, that's wonderful. I'm not made this way. I didn't come in the world with this direction. But since I've gotten saved, I have this potential. This is my potential under the Lord. But also the second thing is, exercise, train for godliness. Notice verse number 8. For by the exercise profiteth little. Now, where I lived, I had three cousins. I had more than that, but I had three that were outstanding baseball players. One played ball against Mickey Mantle some. And old Billy Ledgerwood and Wally and Junior Brown were in shape. Boy, when I was growing up, they were in shape. They played baseball all the time. They played all over that area. Billy Ledgerwood played for everybody because everybody wanted him to play for them. My cousin said, if Ben worked right, he'd have been in the majors. I don't know, but he certainly was a crackerjack. By the way, all these people, I had some chance to witness to them. But you know what? All those men are dead. The point is, body exercise is not wrong. It's okay, but it is limited in its scope. In time, we all die, or it doesn't work forever. But notice what he says in verse 8 from there on. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. The point with exercising unto godliness is this. It never gets old. You never wear out. And when you die, this program really kicks into high gear. In other words, it's an unbeatable game. This is the way to exercise. Because it has eternal significance. My friend, when we got saved, eternity began to dawn in our souls from the standpoint of living for God. When we got saved, we got into a training program that has eternal values. Therefore, we exercise unto godliness. Now, what goes into a training program? Well, with Bob Curlin, training him to be a basketball player, all that's involved in that. In a Christian life, what's a training program? Well, in 1 Timothy 4, he talks about the Word of God in prayer. Verse 16, he talks about doctrine. And in verse number 6, he talks about the words of faith. In other words, the program to follow is the Word of God. Exercise yourself through the Word of God unto godliness. In other words, there is a program that will result in our being godly. Look at me with some verses that you probably know very well. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse number 3. 2 Peter 1, 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now this verse says in verse 3, all that we need is found in what we have in Christ and the Bible. Amen. All that we need has given us all things. Brethren, once we got saved and came to know the Lord with a Bible in our hand, we are able to be what God wants. We can be what God wants us to be. It's not automatic, but we can be. You know, I like to read about World War II. Some of my cousins were in that. One was in Patton's army. And I read on it. I'm reading a book a while back on the Battle of the Bulge, where the Germans tried to make a wedge in the Allied lines, and the weather was cloudy and overcast for a while. And they really made some inroads. It really surprised the Allies. Well, the fourth or fifth day, it cleared up. And this writer said that from Britain, France, and Belgium, 5,000 Allied planes took off. That's what he said. Can you imagine 5,000 planes? What devastation that would make. Germany didn't have much air force left and didn't have gas for that. 5,000 planes. That's almost overkill, more than they needed. Well, the Bible says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He said, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, meaning we're over conquerors. We have more than enough. Amen. We're not begging. We have all that God wants us to have. I can't imagine what all this means, but it does mean this. We ought to look at this positively. We are sinners. We're not worthy, but God has chosen to do this to us. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Over conquerors. Now you notice, it says in verse number 3, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. As Bob Curlin got acquainted with the Hank Ibe and the game of basketball, so we need to know the God of heaven. The God of our exercise program is the Father of all of us who are saved. And realizing our potential comes about as we know him. Dan Malden mentioned this. You know, problems are really not fun. But you know what? I think of a problem I had in Rock Springs. Oh, brother. It was a grievous one, about 1974. Oh, man. I wanted to leave, but only a chicken would leave that. What do I do? Three of my five trustees are against me? Oh. If somebody hadn't come up with the term new evangelical, I'd have had to come up with some kind of term to define what I was facing. What do I do? Well, in desperation, outside of essential duties, 1 week I set aside the prayer. And the verse that Dan or somebody read about Asa, I claimed that verse. I said, Lord, if I'm wrong, show me I'm wrong. If I'm wrong and you can't show me, just get rid of me. No sense of me messing up the works anymore. Thirdly, if I'm right, please vindicate me. Well, make a long story short, 7 families left the church, but I'm telling you, the Sunday before they left, we had 53. Sunday after they left, we had 53. We never saw that till we hit over 200. The church just took off like mad. Now, after all this was done, and I was a victor, praise the Lord. It seemed like the Lord snuck up on the blind side. He said, "Why don't you pray like that all the time?" "Oh, brother." And there's a blessing to problem because it teaches us to walk with God and to know Him. It causes us to know the Word of God. In desperation, we go to the Bible to find answers. And brother, we profit ourselves. We gain. We grow spiritually. So problems have a benefit in training us to be godly.
Amen.
Notice verse number 4 of 2 Peter 1. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." My friend, these two verses again point out something that's so familiar in the Bible. Know the Bible. Understand it. Not just knowing the content, but knowing the men of the Bible, knowing the lessons of the Bible, knowing the God of the Bible. And see, that's our training program. That's what we go through to understand the Lord and grow in His Word. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm sorry, 1 Peter, not 2 Peter. I'll find it here. And let's go to chapter number 3. First Peter chapter 5. We'll get it after a while. As you get older, your eyesight sort of dims. And your peripheral vision is not what it should be. So I need notes about as big as the top of this pulpit to see everything. Sometimes I don't have that big a nose. So I sometimes have difficulty finding my way around. That's one of the blessings of the old age, brethren. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 10. "But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus." You know, in what's being spoken about here, this verse emphasizes the fact there is a sovereign God out there. The God of all grace. Eternal glory. In the development of our lives, there is something eternal going on here. Something related to God. Something not temporal. Something that lasts forever. Notice what he says. "After you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." I think in 1 Peter 5:10, the suffering here is not suffering in the sense of being persecuted for righteousness' sake, but suffering in the sense of the old man being clobbered. And the point of verse 10, that we suffer, then we're established, then we're strengthened. So in the discipline of becoming holy and becoming like the Lord and knowing the Word of God, the discipline of that is that it begins with suffering and then it leads to strengthening and settle and security. In other words, we know where we're going. We've been around. We've had some experience. It's a wonderful thing, my friend, no matter what happens in our lives, yet we can learn from that and grow. And as anybody has trained for any kind of athletic participation, maybe you exercise to the point that just wears you out and you feel you can't go anymore, but you go on. So the same thing here spiritually. We face some problems and we face difficulties, and of course we have the old flesh with us anyway. So it's always a battle. But the point that we're getting is there is always a battle, but there's also victory.
Amen.
Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." In other words, in suffering for Christ here, it is a clobbering of the flesh. Now, one thing about the discipline of a godly person, there will be that discipline. There has to be. It's part of our training. But the point is made that we are living now to the will of God. So, Paul is talking about something very true here. We have a potential. I have a potential. You have potential. We have drawbacks to this. We have limitations. We will fail. We don't always do things perfectly. I don't care how long we live. But the point of it is, God is saying, I think as we grow, we make more right decisions than wrong decisions. Because we're walking with the Lord. So, since we got saved, we are in God's training program. But in that program, there is a result of the Lord's work in our life. Full of goodness, full of knowledge. Able to admonish one another. You folks knew this man better than I did, but I used to hear him on the radio, Harvey Springer. Harvey said that when he first started preaching, he was so green, if he stood on the ground, he'd have sprouted. He also said when he started preaching, he thought an epistle was the wife of an apostle. So, you know, we all start someplace like that. But that's not the end of it. That's only the beginning of it. So these verses speak of confidence, assurance that we have. God is at work in our life. And we can count on it. God sees our potential. You and I are the Bob Curlins of the spiritual world. As Hank Iver saw potential in Bob Curlin that probably others did not see, God sees a potential in you and me. And through discipline, through knowledge of the Word, through going with Christ and developing His character in our life, we then become ones that realize our potential. To me, that's encouraging. Because I see my flesh, I see my sin, I see my inadequacies, my failures, and all that. But God said, I have potential. God says, you have potential. That's encouraging. Our God is greater than any of our disability. This is a positive message. It's not a downer. We have more than it takes to live for God and do what He wants us to do. You're in that town laboring away. And you wonder if anything will ever happen. You're facing this problem. Hey, wait a minute. Inside you is the Holy Spirit. In your mind is the Word of God. The character of Christ is being developed in your life. You've got more than enough to handle it. By the grace of God. So I guess a lesson would be today, let's know more about the Lord. In the ministry of church planning, one of the things that develops is this. You go to some place, you begin to work, and you wonder if anything will happen. But yet as you look back, something does happen. I think of Delta Utah, about late 70s, early 80s. I had two meetings in Delta, got nothing. Town about 140 miles southwest of Salt Lake. The third year, Tony Miller and some students from Bob Jones University came. They went through every house in town, inviting people to a meeting. I understand nobody came to that meeting, maybe one lady. I'd been broadcasting on the radio station there. I got to thinking, maybe I should take my money, radio money, and go somewhere else. So I went to see the manager of the station. He said, Mr. Higgins, I'd like to keep you on. At least you pay your bill. Okay. But in 1983, a family from Wyoming and Georgia moved to Delta, and we started Grace Baptist Church. And ever since its beginning, Dennis Kazin has been the pastor. Well, you folks know that in church work and the work of the Lord in this area, sometimes the southern culture, the eastern culture, and the western culture meet and they don't get along. Well, in Delta they all met and the gospel of Jesus Christ came out on top. Old Charlie Sadler's calling one day. Knocks on the door. Said, I'm Charlie Sadler from Grace Baptist. I'd like to invite you folks to our church Sunday. Gary Nix answers the door and says, well, I'm a Baptist. My wife is a Mormon. We just don't go. She said, Mrs. Nix, why don't you come? She said, I will. She said, I don't know why I said that. So at this time, the construction phase of the power plant in Delta was in high gear. And that Sunday, the church was filled. And the Nixes came in a little bit late with their five children, sat right on the front row, the only place available. Right beside them, right back of them, was old Charlie Sander. Oh, Dennis Kaysen begins preaching away. And old Charlie says, "Amen, preacher, let us have it." Yeah. Now, Mormon services are Dudsville in high gear, for the most part. Tanya said, "I turned right around and I looked at Charlie right in their face. I did not know churches allowed these kinds of outbursts." Well, make a long story short, the Nixons kept coming. Gary got right with the Lord. Tanya got saved. And the gospel of Jesus Christ came out on top. Tanya and Charlie are great friends today. Eastern and Southern culture met the Western, and the gospel came out on top there. But you, my friend, that's sort of a reminder of what's going on in our world today. We are here as servants of the Lord. God has called us. And there are many discouraging things around about us, many disheartening things. But friend, this verse tells us we have a potential. In spite of it all, we have a potential. And if our wagon is hitched to the gospel's wagon, we'll go somewhere. See, Hank Iba did not work with Bob Curlin just to prove he was a good coach. I'm sure that was thought about, but he saw in him the potential to develop a national championship basketball team, and he did. My friend, when God saved you, He saw in you more than you probably thought He saw. You saw your weaknesses. You saw your failures. And those are very true. But God sees your potential in spite of all that. To me, that's really encouraging. Because knowing myself and my own thinking and my own way of doing things, I would not think this way at all. I would write, if I was the Lord, I would have written me off a long time ago. But He doesn't. Because He sees in me, He sees in you a potential. I was with Mike Thieberger Sunday. I'm telling you, that boy is developing a potential down the Gallup. Amen. He has some fine people. He's got a real potential. And I've seen great growth in Mike Thieberger's life. It's a source of rejoicing because I knew him years ago. Not that he was a failure, but that his ministry today has a mark of maturity, solidity. And some people are following him because he's following the Lord. Yes, by the grace of God, we have the potential. Let's know the Bible. Let's know Christ. So that potential can really be realized in each one of us.